memories meant several trips to my dad's boyhood home in Damascus, Georgia, to quail hunt. We would always hunt two times on Saturdays, first thing in the morning and then later in the afternoon. Before we went, each time, Dad would always remind me, never step over a log. Always step on top of it so you can see if there's a rattlesnake on the other side. Fortunately, no one was ever bitten by a rattlesnake, although we killed a few while we were hunting. We hunted deep in the woods, away from the truck, away from my uncle's home. There were no cell phones at that time to call for emergency help. You were going to be quite a bit of ways from the truck and the house, so my dad always carried in his pocket a snake bite kit, very similar to this one. It contained inside it a razor blade that, in case you were bit by a snake, would be used to cut where the fang marks were. These suction cups would be placed over those wounds to suck out the venom, and in a string that looked much like a shoestring that would be tied above your leg, above where the bite was, in order to prevent the venom from proceeding toward your heart. In all honesty, I feared the snake bite kit as much as I did the snakes. Our text, particularly verse 15 that we read this evening, is known as the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel. This verse introduces two elements that are previously unknown in the Garden of Eden, elements that are the very basis of Christianity. The first one is this: there would be a curse upon mankind because of Adam and Eve's sin. And secondly, God would provide a Savior to redeem us, and who would take that curse upon himself. There are two promises contained in verse 15. The first one is this: he will strike your head, speaking of Jesus breaking the power and the curse of sin. But the second promise was this: you will strike his heel. And tonight, that is the promise I want us to look at for a few minutes. You will strike his heel. When I think about the deadly bite of the serpent that God was speaking of in Genesis chapter 3, Jesus' death, a prophetic word of Jesus' death, I'm reminded that Jesus, although struck on the heel, was not struck there because he did not have authority. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 52, when he spoke to Peter and said, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" In Jesus' day, a legion was a unit of the Roman army that normally consisted of between 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So Jesus was saying, "I can draw thousands of angels to protect me just by asking the Father." He had divine authority. In fact, in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth." And we know from the scripture that Jesus had already escaped previous attempts on his life. The first one was in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard him. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd, and went on his way. The second attempt on his life was in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. It says, "Once again the people picked up stones to kill him. And Jesus said to them, 'At my Father's direction I have done many good works. For which one of these are you going to stone me?'" Jesus had authority over his own life. He said this in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." But Jesus, rather than using the authority that was at his disposal, the authority that had been given to him by his Father, Jesus chose to strip himself of all authority. When I was a boy and we hunted quail, we never hunted quail barefooted. We always wore boots. In fact, my dad wore metal leggings that went over his boots. We would have never thought of going quail hunting wearing shorts and sandals. We would have never thought of going quail hunting barefooted because of the danger, the potential danger that was there. And yet Jesus made himself vulnerable. He purposely let down his guard and exposed his heel. He also refused any aid. In Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. Jesus said, as Ken read earlier, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That day in the Garden of Eden, when standing before God are Adam and Eve, guilty of sin, filled with shame and condemnation and remorse, disappointed in themselves, disappointed in each other, God said to them, "This is not the end. This is the first blow of this war, but it is not the final one. I will send someone who will crush the head of the serpent, who will break the power of sin, who will break the curse that is upon mankind, that will offer mankind a way of escape. But the cost of it will be my own son. He will crush your head, but you will strike his heel." And Jesus goes to the cross, lays aside all authority, all power, all of his rights. And in order to fulfill that first messianic promise in Genesis 3:15, exposes himself to all the pain that the enemy could possibly inflict upon him. In crushing the head of the enemy, it cost him his life. You will crush his head, but he will strike your heel. Father, we cannot imagine. Giving up our child to die such a horrible death. It is in us, Lord, to do everything possible to save our children. Father, we would run into traffic in an effort to protect our child. We would jump in front of a shooter in order to protect our child. We would willingly die for our children. But yet, Father, you looked at the first Adam and the mess that he had made, and you said, "I'll give up my son. I will let his heel be struck. I will let his life be taken. I will let him die on a cross and be laid in a tomb in order to bring life back to mankind." What wondrous love is this? May we, this night, as we come to this table and take these elements, the bread that represents his broken body, the cup that represents his shed blood, may we be reminded that even though Christ did crush the head of the serpent, in doing so, he exposed himself to be struck on the heel. In Jesus' name.